be heading out. And so if that's you, if you'd like to make your way down to the front, and Josh Smith and some of his helpers are going to be taking you out. I don't know about you all, my hands are cold. It's that time of year, isn't it? Hands are always kind of cold and freezing. So I'm going to take a little stroll over here to the thermostat for a second and bump that up, warm up my hands. And I know we're Baptists, but a few minutes ago during that second set, I almost saw some people dancing around in here. Like, man, there was some excitement in the air, certainly excited about our Lord. So if you would, if you could turn to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, I know it's an obscure prophet toward the back of the Old Testament. The way I remember it is after several of the other ones, it goes H-Z-H-Z, and Habakkuk is the first H in that H-Z-H-Z before you get to Micah. I'm sorry, to Malachi. And while you're making your way there, a couple other announcements are in the back of your bulletin. Hopefully you got a chance to take a look at this already. There's several sign-up sheets, whether you're in the back, on each side, there's some sign-up sheets there for you. Whether you want to be a part of the Thanksgiving dinner, we need an accurate count, and so if you would, please sign up for that. We got a Christmas play this year. Solomon announced that last week, and he said next week we're going to have our first practice. We've got about 8 people that have signed up for that. We need a lot more. And so if you're interested in being a part of the Christmas play in just some form or another, or if you're not sure if you want to be, but you're thinking you could be, at least just put your name down and we can give you a phone call. But please sign up and let us know that you would like to be a part of the Christmas play. It is tentatively scheduled for December the 15th. That's a Sunday night that we'll come back here and have first Christmas play that we've had in a few years. Also, some Christmas decorating is going to happen on Saturday, November the 30th. That's the Saturday after Thanksgiving. And so if you would like to come in and help decorate the church every year, this place always looks just so wonderful. And so many people come and help. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, you can put your name on one of those sign-up sheets as well. All right, before we get to the words here in Habakkuk, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can join one another in this place. We can gather in your presence. Please humble us before your word. Teach us. I hope that this morning each person here is hungry to hear from you. And then by your powerful spirit that you would speak to our hearts, that you would make us more like Jesus, that you would lead us to submit to you, to joyfully submit to you, knowing, God, that your ways are above our ways. And we're constantly discovering more of who you are. So please give us clear sight this morning. Help us to see you. Lead us to see you as you truly are. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be reading Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 through the end of the chapter, but also the first verse of chapter 2, where the prophet says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Heavenly Father, we know your word is true. We know there is power in your word to change us. And we ask, Father, that you would do that. Move with your spirit in ways that we cannot see with our eyes. Move in our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you all know what the five W's are? Or can remember what the five W's are? I heard a few of them. Sound like Carol knows what they are. Some of you might have to go a long way back to when you were in school to remember what those five W's are. Who, what, when, where, and why. Some of you do. These are the five things that journalists and police officers, they all need to remember or to know to be able to answer in order to give an adequate report of what happened, what took place at a particular time and place. And in a sense, that's what Habakkuk is dealing with as he communicates to God in this short book of prophecy and prayer and hope. We started here last week, and you could really sum up our time together last week with the word what. What? That's what Habakkuk, he looked out and he saw that this world was evil. It is unjust. Things are happening that we don't want to happen, and we wonder, what is it, God, that you were doing? What are you doing? Because it doesn't seem like anything's changing. Things are going from bad to worse. That's what's happening, and God, what are you doing about it? And when God takes the time to tell the prophet exactly what it is that's going on, we move here into the why. That's his question back to God when he answers. Oh, why? Why are you doing that? And along the way, Habakkuk also finds out more of the who. Man, who are you? He thought he knew who God was, but he discovers that God is far bigger than he thought that he was. And we'll get back to the who in just a minute. Because in these verses, Habakkuk is clearly asking the question, why? Why is it that you're doing that? God, that doesn't seem right, what you are doing. That's not consistent with who you are, is it? Or is it? Because what God had told him was that he was bringing an evil, barbaric nation into Israel to bring judgment on these people for all of their sinful ways, for abandoning him. And here Habakkuk starts out by saying, but God, you're holy. You're holy. Can you really do something like that? Can you really be involved in something like that? Look at what he says in verses 12 and 13. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them. I think if you could have put italics around them, that's probably what he's saying there. Them? Those people? They're the ones that are going to be a judgment for us? You who are of purer eyes than to see evil, and you're not able to look at wrong? Why is it, God, that you idly look at these traitors? You remain silent while the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he is. So what he sees that here is this nation of Babylon full of wickedness. They're coming in to bring judgment on Israel, who, as bad as they are right now, Israel's more righteous than they are. God, why are you letting them come in and reprove us? And what we have here in this prayer is the prophet wrestling with who God is. And God has provided some information to Habakkuk that he previously didn't know about him. Or maybe he just hadn't spent the time to wrestle with these things before, because in his mind, God had been much more tidy and neat. God had been much more containable. And the Lord had made a big mess out of Habakkuk's concept of who he is. And here we see Habakkuk honestly confessing before the Lord, "You are bigger. You are bigger than I thought you were. I thought that a holy God could have nothing to do with all this evil that's taking place. Or I just hadn't spent the time thinking on how a holy God actually interacts with the evil that's in this world. Maybe he was uncaring. Maybe God didn't care about those things. Maybe that's what Habakkuk thought, or maybe he thought God was helpless against all that was happening in the world. But there's so much more about this God than I had ever knew was possible. When I first visited this church building, it was nighttime. And Mel Lefebvre, who gave the scripture reading earlier, was leading me around the building. And Mel had this giant, jangling set of keys like you'd only see on a movie, you know? Like there's a key for every lock that's in this building. And he's walking me around and showing me what this place looks like. And we're winding around these hallways, looking into all the rooms on three different floors. And it's like we're in this labyrinth. And without Mel, I'm going to be swallowed up by it. And as we got to the third floor, he pulls out this key to these double doors. And he swings them open. And when I see what's inside, I'm thinking, man, how is it possible that this is up here? Because we've got a gymnasium on the third floor of this building. It's like I have never seen anything like that before. Have you? I mean, I guess that's the way they did it 60, 70 years ago. They'd put a concrete floor in and put a basketball court on an upper level. And it occurred to me as we were walking around and I saw things like that, that this place is far bigger than I thought that it was. What else is laying around in this building? What else is hiding in here? And I've been exploring that and learning about this building ever since. And you've had similar experiences with places, with people, with ideas, with stories and creativity. There's a day when something you never thought of was opened up to you, and you saw it for the first time, like a secret room that you didn't know existed, and it's a passageway to far more than you ever knew was possible. And God is certainly that and far more. He is a labyrinth of awe. He's a cavern of surprises. You're feeling your way around His Word and something opens up to you and you fall through into some sort of truth that you've never seen before, something about Him that you have never experienced. Have you had that happen before? You're discovering, and your heart is quickened. And sometimes what you discover is unsettling. That's what's happening here with Habakkuk. He has stumbled into something about this God that upsets his apple cart. Sometimes you stumble into something that gives you new emotions. Other times it's an avenue to think new thoughts that you never knew were thinkable before. And in every experience, it is a corridor to worship this God that we are unable to contain. He is far bigger than we think He is. To the children who are in this room, you need to hear that this morning. That God is so much bigger than you can realize right now. So much bigger than you can imagine. You get excited when you find a new app that you can play for a day or two. Well, all the apps that are in the world or that haven't been made could not contain the mysteries and the joys of this God. All of human invention and technology, they cannot plumb the depths of the happiness of God, the mysteries of God, the excitement of God. And maybe you never thought of God like that before. But that's who He is. He made you able to experience joy and awe and worship. He made you for these things. And He is a wonder to explore. And parents, what a privilege that we have to open up our children's minds to experience the riches of our Creator and Savior. And every day is an opportunity to do that with our kids, to show them new things that we're learning, not just keep them to ourselves, so they can experience the joy that we have. Or can at least see mom and dad joyful about God. He is not a drudgery. He is not just a duty to be obeyed. He is a wonder to be explored and worshiped. Are you discovering anything new about Him right now? Are you rediscovering anything old? And are you including your children, maybe your grandchildren, in that? And here what we have is Habakkuk discovering more, maybe more than he bargained for, that's for sure, feeling around in this room where he knows that God is holy, God is perfect, He is unstained by sin, He's pure, He can do no evil. And the Lord is telling him that He, the holy Yahweh, is guiding this evil force into Israel to bring about justice. And Habakkuk says, why? What kind of justice is that? What's going on here? Who is this mysterious God? You are so much bigger than I thought you were. Maybe bigger than I wanted to know. As I thought about this week, I was sitting in my office and, man, it was like, I know you have these experiences from time to time where you discover even something small, something just tiny about God. And it might even just be for a moment. It might be 30 minutes. But you're able to just sit there kind of in awe and wonder and reflect on who He is. This week I was sitting down thinking on this, and my heart was stirred with joy because I think that heaven will be filled with this kind of experience. Because while we're here on earth, we are hindered. We're restricted in our emotions even. We've got sin inside of us. We're busy. We're way too busy. We have small thoughts of God. You and I were plagued by weakness. And so often I know that I am plagued by weak thoughts of God. And every now and again, He opens up our minds to a new room of His wisdom or His love, and He lets us in to explore it. It's like you've stepped into some kind of treasure room of a palace. It's filled with riches, but it's riches of Him. And don't you love it when that happens? Sometimes it's just something small, like a little seed. But sometimes it's huge. And it's earth-shaking. But in that moment, as you are there, you know that there is more. There's more of God to explore. Carol Breidenbaker here on the front row, she calls this kind of thing a road trip. It's like an adventure into the heart and mind of God. And He allows us to come on this adventure with Him and explore more of who He is. But so often, doesn't it happen that life kind of gets in the way of that? We don't spend the time exploring. We don't see Him as a wonder or something to be in awe of. Not somebody to enjoy. We forget that God is there as the largest of all people, the most brilliant of all people, the happiest of all people. This is what God is. He is the supreme being. And as that supreme being, He is full of excitement. And He invites us in to experience His pleasures. And the wonderful thing about this is that it will never, ever come to an end. We will never cease to explore this infinite God. So I believe that in heaven, this is what we will be doing. I think there are going to be so many days where we will say something like this: God, You're so much bigger than I thought You were. Tell me more. Tell me more. And in those moments, we will truly be worshiping. I think that's heaven. Exploring the inexhaustible fountains, the limitless worlds of His being. That's what we'll be doing. Heaven will contain far more than we can currently understand, and more than we can fathom right now. More will be happening there than God has yet told us. But there will be more of this kind of experience right here, plunging further and further into the person of God, experiencing more and more of His infinite, beautiful self. A million earth years from now in the presence of God, I believe that Barb LaFave, or whoever you are, any of you all, will still be saying, "Oh Lord, You are bigger than I thought that You were." Always. And those little momentary times here on earth where we get to just soak some of that in and enjoy Him. Oh, heaven will be filled with this kind of thing. It'll never stop. And so I'm thankful, even in a moment like this, that I can say that I'm so thankful that God allows us to experience even just a piece of that right now, an expectation of so much more. Now Habakkuk, he hasn't gotten to the joy part yet. It's still coming. Give him a couple more chapters. But he's just forced his way into a room and in the mind and the ways of God that he didn't know existed. And he's feeling his way around in there. And some of the stuff that he's bumping up against, he doesn't really like. And so he says here in verse 14 that people are like fish, the fish who are in the ocean. And here comes along Babylon, and it's casting its net into that ocean, and it's pulling up men, women, and children out of it. So this evil nation, it's gathering human beings made in the image of God onto the shore. And these wicked creatures celebrate their own power over these people that they pull out of the ocean. And they sacrifice to their nets in hopes of pulling out more men. They're idolatrous, Yahweh-rejecting people who live in luxury while their captives become slaves. And he says, "Oh Lord, how long until this comes to an end? How can You be involved in this in any way? How can You watch it happen? How can You tell me, as He did earlier in this chapter, that You're doing this work that will astound me through such an evil people?" As you've explored the ways of God, have you ever stepped into a room like that before? Maybe you had to become content just to think of, maybe you just started to think of God as being disinterested in the world at large, and all the evil that's taking place is outside of His control. He's unable to stop it. That is not a God worth worshiping, people. We worship a God who is in control of everything that is happening in this world. And though we sometimes cannot understand why it is, He tells us, even right here, He is intimately involved in the details that surround us, and intimately involved in the details of even the most wicked of nations and kings. God is at work, and we cannot always see where it is going, but at the end of Scripture, we see what's happening. He will bring judgment on evil. He is not idle. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. Our God is marvelous. And He is working. And so here in a scripture passage like this, He opens up our minds to see that He is so much bigger than we thought that He was. Sometimes we think so small of Him, so little of God. We think that all that He's really interested in today is filling my stomach with food, making sure that my bills are paid on time, that I do well on my algebra test today, and that my neighbor's surgery goes well. We turn Him into a good village deity He's a tribal God, only right here. They work around me, who manages things very nicely in the events of my life. But do you ever think of God as being sovereign over the injustices of the most evil tyrants and nations, past and present? You just bring a name to mind. But that was never out of his hands. He was at work then. And he's at work now. He is so much bigger than what's going on in my life. He's not too big for those things, because he is involved in my life. But he's so much bigger than the space that I occupy. And so here, evil Babylon had a role of genuine divine justice in the plan of this holy God. He was going to use them to bring justice on a wicked people, his own people, who had strayed from him. Babylon was barbaric. They were genocidal. They were inhumane. They were truly evil. And they ruled over mankind. And yet God was still sovereign, holy, good, loving, and pure, even as he used these people to fulfill his purposes. Is your God that big? Is he that big? So when you look out and see what's going on the world stage today, do you know that God has a plan for Russia and ISIS, the dismal politics in our country? I know you watch the news, or at least you read it on your phone. When you do that, you need to know that he is in charge of all the mess out there. It is not a mess to him. Only he knows how to fix it. And only he will fix it. And he was showing Habakkuk that as he spoke back to him. He told him what he was orchestrating. So Habakkuk here, he asked, why? I've heard the what, and I thought that I knew who the who was. But this who part is really challenging my mind right now. God, you're showing me more about who you are. And I'm struggling with that. But I'm also struggling with the why. I think part of what God wants us to see this morning is that he is not as neat and tidy as we think that he is. He's not as neat, clean, tidy, able for us to wrap our arms around and contain and keep in a little box. He's far more than that. One of the doctrines that theologians teach is the simplicity of God. And I know that they're trying to communicate something important, but the more that I learn about God, the more complex he is. The more complex his ways are. My mind likes simple things. And maybe my mind tries to make God simple, maybe too simple, like me. Because when I look out at the world, if I look out in my community, I feel helpless against all the evil. And it's possible that those thoughts start to creep into my mind and I start to think, well, maybe God is like me. Maybe he's like that. Maybe he's kind of helpless too. You know, I don't like to think of God being involved in any way in the evil actions of nations, but here he's telling me that he is. Now, he doesn't carry any of it out personally. He allows evil men to do what they really wanted to do. So he pulls his hand back, his restraining grace from these people, and allows them to carry out what their desires of their hearts are. And we see what it looks like. And they carry out judgment. They enjoy pillaging. They enjoy hurting other people. And God could stop it. But he has something bigger, a bigger plan that my eyes and my mind, they just can't wrap themselves around. It's more than my puny little brain can reach. You see, God's mind and his ways have no top shelf that it can't extend to, but mine does. I can only reach so high. There's a very low shelf that I cannot reach beyond. And so I'm just getting more and more happy to just rejoice in who Scripture says God is without thinking that I've got to have it all figured out. Just receiving the testimony of who God tells me He is and trusting Him that He is still good and He is still sovereign and He is still loving. And so often I just need to be told, God, Your ways are above mine. I love to feel small in comparison to God. My heart desperately needs a God like that who humbles me into the dust. I know that He's good all the time, even though there is so much evil. I know that He's sovereign. He tells me over everything, including all of that evil. But He's a holy God, unstained by sin. I know that men are responsible for all of their evil actions, including their rejection of the Son of God. And God tells me that He planned out all events and the salvation of men long before He ever said, "Let there be light." He is not neat and tidy, and I don't want Him to be. We want the God who reveals Himself, who tells us who He is. I don't want a God of my own imagination. Do you? I want the God of the Bible, the God who reveals Himself to us. He's the only one big enough for the problems of our world. He has the only solution to sin and evil, and His name is Jesus Christ. This is another thing that I think they're going to be pondering into eternity. All the things that Jesus did when He was here for only 3 years on earth in His ministry, preaching the kingdom of God, dying for sinners like you and me, obeying the Father in our place. I think He did far more than what I can understand right now. Let me give you a little glimpse of that. The Word of God every now and then just alludes to things that are worth our spending our time on. This is from Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, where Paul is telling them about the work of Jesus Christ, what He's done in the world, and he then tells about the sufferings that are happening right here in the present time. Evil, difficulty, persecution, hate. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope." He's saying that long ago, when sin first entered the world, the creation also began to suffer. Not only did human beings suffer, the world suffers. And he's picturing the world as like a pregnant mother waiting to give birth, and it hurts right now. And the world is saying, "When? When is it going to happen? When will I be delivered?" It was subjected in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. We wait expectantly when all of this will be over, all the evil will be gone from the world, and we have a sure hope. Now, we use that word so often, like, "Well, I kind of hope that'll happen," as if there's a doubt. Our hope through Jesus Christ is sure. He has saved us from our sins so that we can rest assured that this day will come when we will be finally delivered from the pains of this world. It will happen. And yet the creation has the same hope. It's waiting. It's waiting on the day when it will be delivered from the injustices that are happening right now. from the suffering that happens in this world. So we are not the only ones that are groaning. Everything groans, wanting to be made new. If we were to turn over into the next chapter in verse 11 here in Habakkuk, it says, "The stone and the wood that the Babylonians have stolen and killed for, all of these will cry out in judgment at the wickedness of the world." It's like Jesus said, even the stones would cry out if they would, if you didn't praise him. Pictures the world as an animate object. And the gospel of our Savior bringing judgment on sin at the cross is central to this work of restoration. He offers it to everyone here today who believes. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you know that you desperately need him, there is something broken in you, and there is something broken in this world. It looks helplessly lost to us, but he came into this world 2,000 years ago to save you. Would you believe in that? And he will give you the hope of restoration. That same hope he promises to his entire world. So when I see passages like this where God shows me how small that I am, I start to think things like, man, what else has my Savior done that I don't clearly see? Show me more. Show me more so that I can give Jesus the praise that his name deserves. Because there is more. I love things like this in Scripture, where God shocks man with how big he is, shocks me with how big he is. And man is often astounded, might even complain, and God's shoulders are big enough to carry it. Because he delights in revealing how high his mind can go, how vast his works can span, how deep his love can plunge. And what can we do but stand in awe and worship and say, God, you are so much bigger than I ever imagined. Tell me more. So we stand here with the prophet in the first verse of chapter 2 where he says, I'll take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me. So we wait with the prophet. For next week, we come back and see how God reveals himself more clearly to him and to us.